don't mind the baby noises. You know, it's great to hear the baby noises. And don't feel obligated, but if this is a convenient thing for you, feel free to take advantage of it for the next few minutes while we'll be studying a few things. Once again, it's great to have everybody here today. Wasn't it a beautiful morning? It's just amazing to go outside this morning. It's so beautiful. And we thank God for that and for, you know, what the Lord's Day means to us. We're thankful for our visitors, especially if you're here. It means a whole lot that you sought us out and came to be with us this morning. You're a great encouragement to us. And if we can help you in any way, please let us know. But thank you so much for being with us today. I wanted to mention, it's good to have John Ferguson here today, but I understand that he got some unpleasant news from the doctor regarding his foot, and he's going to have his foot placed back in a cast. And for that reason also, will not be able to be with us for a little while. And so we certainly are sad about that, and you know, wish there was better news, but we glad to see you today, John, and let's all keep in touch with him in the next few weeks and be sure that he gets better and has everything that he needs. Now, several years ago, we set up a church Facebook page. And when you do that for a business, which I guess we are, you know, there are certain special questions that have to be answered when you're filling out the information. One of those questions is, you know, what kind of a business are we, or what category would this business fall under? And the obvious answer, of course, it's a church. It's a religious organization. What we chose, what I chose, was a cause. It's a cause. But again, you would think religious organization would be the best choice. This is, you know, all the choices that you could choose from. I want you to browse over that list. You know, I didn't like church religious organization because that just is an unpleasant thought in a lot of people's minds. There's a whole movement out there. It's called, I'm spiritual, not what?
Religious,
right. And it just kind of reflects that there's a lot of distaste for organized religion in our world today. And I didn't want, you know, for that statement about, you know, who we are to reflect that in all of the Facebook visitors who might happen to come by our site. There's a great book, it's called They Love Jesus, But Not the Church. Now, the church is a very important thing. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus died for the church. If we properly understand it, you know, we've got to have religion. We've got to have the church. But again, what that reflects is this idea that people are just kind of, you know, tired of organized religion, and it turns a lot of people off. And so we might have sought, you know, for a different way of kind of saying who we are to the world. So what I want you to do is look over that list, because there's a lot of really interesting choices up there. And if you had to choose one, using your imagination to describe who we are as a congregation, and you can't say church, religious organization, you can't say cause. And again, use your imagination a little bit. What up there might be a fitting description of who we are trying to be as a congregation of people following Jesus? Isaac.
Community organization.
Okay, a community organization. Is that up there? Okay, a community organization. We are an organization and we do like to be involved and have an influence in our community and are made up of people in the community. So that would be a good one. Who else has an idea? David.
I thought insurance.
Okay, very good. Insurance, that's right. We are an insurance company. We offer eternal insurance. And the premiums are free, right? It's an amazing product. That's exactly right. Very good, David. I like that. I like that better than Isaac's, actually. You got a better response. Who else has an idea? And following David's lead, perhaps.
Has anyone said nonprofit?
Well, and that's right. That's on the list, and that is true. Technically,
it's profitable, however. It is profitable to us. So.
Okay. But that's right. And many people would want to classify us as a nonprofit organization. John?
Education.
Okay, education, right. And there's a lot of them up there. It talks about preschool at the bottom of here. Education. Where else do you see it? Middle school. Elementary school. You know, really the church is, in a sense, all of those things. A big part of who we are is teaching the Bible. Not just to the children, to the adults also. It just so happens today we started a new quarter of Bible classes, you know, and our next meeting will be Wednesday night when we will have a Bible class. The church is an educational organization. organization. It's not that we're a school, but, you know, we are here to teach the Bible. In fact, I love this picture. Gary and Carol, I think, and maybe some others prepared the classrooms. I mean, look at that for Sunday morning for the littlest kids to come in. They got their worksheets there, the mural on the wall, the chairs just waiting for them. You know, we need to teach our children the Bible. And the church wants to do its part, you know, to help them learn the Bible stories. And so, yeah, the church is, in a sense, an educational school type of organization. What else on that list, Mike? Yes, Andrew.
We're a farm, sowing our seeds, you know, growing.
That's right. We are a farming agricultural organization. You're exactly right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. The Apostle Paul said, I planted the seed, and Apollos did what? He watered it. You know, and so we plant seeds, the seed. Luke 8:11, parable of the sower, it says, the seed is the word of God. And we plant that seed in the minds and hearts of individuals. And someone might plant the seed, but you know, really all of us can do what it says Apollos did, water that seed by showing love and friendship and encouragement and offering to help. We are a farming and a agricultural organization, and the goal is to plant those seeds and grow those plants so that they may bear fruit in our own lives and bear fruit for God. Who else had their hand up? Constance.
Consulting Business Services.
Okay, Consulting Business Services. Hopefully that's something we do a good job with, you know, just teaching God's Word and giving advice from the perspective of the Bible. You know, there's a lot of great ideas there. We're a health and beauty organization. The story of the Bible, as we do this consulting and education, the morals of the Bible is really the greatest laws to live by in order to avoid so many, you know, habits and behaviors that can be destructive to our physical life, physical well-being. And not only that, we're a beauty organization. We just sang that, right? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. We learn about Jesus. We encourage one another to be like Jesus. There's nothing more beautiful than that. And that also helps us with respect to even our physical health. David, you're right. I'd already picked that one out. Andrew, great minds think alike. Now, this one, someone might say, well, we're a legal and a law organization. And I would really stay away from that. That is how a lot of people think of churches. You know, they're just there to explain and enforce the laws of God. By putting a little blue arrow beside that, I'm not saying I would choose that one. I would think we should probably avoid that. You know, we're here to tell the good news and about the gospel of the grace of God, which really is the opposite of a legal and a law organization. We're going to begin a study this Wednesday night, part of our education. It's about how legalism versus the gospel of Jesus Christ. And understanding legalism for what it really is, that it's a cancer that destroys the gospel. But often I think people think of churches like that, that they are legal, law types of businesses. Food and beverages we offer, right? That's kind of like the farming and agriculture. The meat and the milk of God's word. And Jesus talked about the water that he gives through the gospel. If we drink it, we will never thirst because it is so satisfying and so, you know, self-replenishing within us, referring to the blessings that we enjoy through the gospel. But again, what I chose was to identify us as a cause. And what the word cause means is a principle or a aim or a movement because of a deep commitment that one is prepared to defend or to advocate or to fight for. We're a cause. That's what I think the church is. And it's really a good way of looking at who we are, as opposed to a religious organization in which we think of, you know, institutional concepts and big business type of terminology and organization and hierarchy. We're a cause. You know, we're a movement of people. We believe in something that is very true, and we're fighting for that, and we want to promote that, and we want to defend that, and we want to spread that throughout the whole world. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about how the church is the house of God, the church of the living God. And he calls it the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. Some versions say things like the foundation of the truth or the support of the truth. One version says the prop and support of the truth. That's what the church is. He's talking about the church. Is that. And really what it means is the pillar is like, you know, something that you stand up high so that everyone can see it and you place this item on top of it. And the support is the idea of defending it, keeping it pure, fighting for it. Another scripture like this says, it is our job to contend earnestly. That means to fight earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The reason this is important is because we live in a world today that is obsessed with moral relativism, where there is no absolute laws concerning right and wrong. And if the Bible is not the standard that we can go by, then really everyone just decides for themselves what is true. We need a moral standard. And it's our job as a church to teach what the Bible says, even when it's not popular, perhaps, in our world. And we also live in a world that is filled with false teachings. And we need to be prepared to show people what the Bible says. This young lady who was baptized Thursday night, she had been sprinkled as an infant. And this is what she was taught. And we studied about that a little bit, and I shared four things with her about that bother me. Number one, there's no example of infant baptism in the New Testament. There just isn't. There's not one example of that taking place. Number two, we talked about how Bible baptism really is quite different because it was always preceded by preaching and then by, the Bible says, believing and repenting. And you can't preach to a baby. You can't cause a baby to believe. They're not intellectually capable of that, and they cannot repent of sins. And that leads us to the third point, and that is that the idea of infant baptism is based on the doctrine of original sin, that we inherit sin, and therefore babies are born sinners, and something needs to be done. And so that's really where the idea of infant baptism came from. Not only can babies not intellectually repent of sins, they're not capable of that, but they don't have a need to repent of sins, because babies, I don't believe, are sinners. They're in a safe relationship with God until they grow up and mature and understand what sin really is, rebelling against God. And the final thing we talked about a little bit was that, you know, really baptism, if you study that word, means to immerse. It's not sprinkling, it's not pouring water, but the word means to overwhelm, to dip, to submerge. That's really what the original word, you can study that for yourself if you're interested. But we talked about those things. And this young lady, Celine, who was baptized, she actually had figured all that out pretty much on her own. And she had studied the New Testament, and she knew this was something she ought to do. So she went to her church, and she went to her pastor, and she told him that she wanted to be immersed in water. And he said, well, you can do that if you want to, but, you know, we're not worried about it. And I just thought, that's a horrible thing. You know, for him to say to her about something that the Bible commands us to do, about something that the Bible says, you know the scripture, that it's for the remission of your sins. That's a horrible thing. And so the point is, this world is filled with moral relativism, and it's filled with false teaching, and it's our job as a cause to defend the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And to be, like it said, the pillar and ground of the truth, to uphold God's word in this world in which we live. But to get even a little bit deeper than that, and even more primarily, what is our cause? What is the cause? We sometimes say something like someone has dedicated their life to the cause of Christ. What do we mean by that? What really is the cause of Christ? And I think we could answer that question by asking, what was the cause of Jesus Christ? I mean, really, what was the purpose of his life? What was he dedicated to? What did he come into this world to accomplish? And I think the answer is found in Luke 19, in verse 10, where it just simply says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And I would suggest that that ought to be our cause as well, because that was his cause, to seek and save that which is lost. And there's a lot of different ways we do that. There's two primary concerns I think we should think about. Number one, there are people who have never heard the gospel, and we ought to do what we can, you know, to teach them and to help them understand who Jesus was and what the Bible says and what they must do. But then there are those who have heard the gospel and who have responded, and this would be our brothers and sisters in Christ and people who are Christians. And we have a responsibility not to seek them and save them initially, but to help them stay faithful to God and to, you know, encourage them, to warn them perhaps when they're going in a stray direction, and to just keep one another faithful. We have an obligation. That's really what the church is all about, to help people be saved and to keep people saved so that they don't wander away and become unfaithful to God and living their life. I want to ask three questions about how this took place. First of all, what did the early church do? Number two, what has God told us to do? And finally, we'll ask one more question about how are we doing? Number one, what did the early church do? They were committed to this cause. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says, when they scattered from Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the word. So that's what they did. They were committed to the cause. And it's really interesting because in this passage, earlier in chapter 8, the first three verses, it says the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. It's not talking about the apostles. It's just talking about everyone. They went everywhere preaching the word. And that's a great example for us. They were committed to the cause. Number two, what are we to do? We're told in scriptures like 1 Peter chapter 3 that we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And that just simply means we're to be totally dedicated to making Jesus our Lord and to living for him. And he says we are to always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is in us. In other words, we're to prepare ourselves to explain the gospel to people, to help them understand, again, what Jesus did for them. We may not be able to sit down and to teach a Bible class, but we need to set that good example so that people do see Christ in us. You know, we should not have friends who don't know that we are Christians. No one's ever going to ask us about our faith if they don't know we are Christians. We don't necessarily, like we said before, have to go out knocking on doors or participate in some kind of a, you know, cold calling campaign or something like that. But we do need to live a great example of a Christian life before our friends. And I think they need to know that we are Christians, because if they don't know we're Christians, they're never going to ask us about our hope. And it's really interesting in this passage, it kind of hints that sometimes the door of opportunity will open when something bad happens in our life. When a person who doesn't have faith might give up or be very discouraged, but instead it says we have hope, and people see that, and they're impressed by that, and they ask us. And then finally it says we're to do that with meekness and fear. And I believe the meekness refers to humility, and how we're never to come off like we think we are better than someone else, but always be humble and always be respectful. And the fear, I believe, refers to the idea that we appreciate gravity of the moment when someone asks us about God. And for that brief moment, we have an opportunity to say or to do something that can affect their eternal destiny. And it's really an exciting thing, this cause that we're a part of, if you stop and think about it, that we can be a part of something like that and have those kinds of relationships where we point someone towards God. Maybe doing the teaching ourselves or bringing them to the teaching. But we have played a big role. We're the soul winner in this case. Like we studied a few weeks ago, Cornelius, who just brought his family and his friends to hear the gospel. But he brought them to understand so that they could be saved. And so that's a great example. And the last question is, how are we doing with respect to this? And I guess it's a question, you know, that everybody has to answer for themselves. This cause. Are we really in the cause, or are we just part of a religious organization, you know, where our name's on a roll, we show up a few times a week? Are we really involved in this process? There's a scripture in Revelation I want to share that's one of the most sobering passages in all of God's Word. It's where Jesus spoke to the church at Laodicea. And he said, I know your works. And that's true. Jesus knows everything about each and every one of us. And in this case, what he said was, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, look at what he says. He says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And I don't mean to bring up that scripture today and say, that's how I feel the Lakeshore Church of Christ is doing at this time. I don't feel that way. But it is a very sobering warning. And I think we all need to look at our own life and ask, am I really zealous? Am I really on fire? Am I really involved and committed to this cause that we've been called to participate in? And if not, look at how Jesus feels about that. He says he wants to spew us out of his mouth. He wants to vomit us out of his mouth. That shows his disgust for people who aren't seriously involved in living for him and doing the best that they have with the opportunities they have to spread the gospel. So that's what I think we could call ourselves as a church. We're a cause. And that cause, more than anything else, is the same cause of Jesus, to seek and to save that which is lost and to look for whatever opportunities we have. You know, our theme this year is each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. That just means join the cause. Get involved in the cause. Do what you can to help. Don't be a lukewarm Christian. We know how Jesus feels about that. We're going to sing one more song this morning. It's appropriate for the things that we've talked about today. And I want to say in conclusion, finally, that, you know, as we sing this song, it's an invitation. It's an opportunity for anyone who is struggling. You need prayer.